The question was asked, how do we handle the ups and downs or the difference between us? So in a separate class, we'll discuss differences where she's an FFB and there's a certain imbalance between us. Today, I want us to discuss the ups and downs. So there are a few elements to this formula. Number one, I think that if one is anticipating continued growth in one's married life, then one has to discuss that. That has to be a part of the relationship. That you're not on your own once you get married. If you decide you're only going to eat certain hechsherim, if you decide you're going to get up to vasikin, you're going to get up for the early davening every Shabbos, if you make all kinds of decisions in your religious life, it's going to affect your spouse at least as much as you. So, not only in married life, but also in dating, that really has to be a part of the conversation. And some people feel very private about their spiritual growth. I don't see how you can enter a relationship without sharing that part of your life with the prospective wife. And then within married life, that also has to be discussed. Now, what happens when you want to move forward and she does not? You want to walk around with your tzitzis out and she's uncomfortable. You want the kids to grow long payas and she's not happy about it. You want the kids to go to separate education and she wants co-ed education. Or vice versa. She wants the kids to grow payas and you're uncomfortable with it. She wants you to go to Hasidic shul on Shabbos and you're uncomfortable with it. She wants you to spend Matzei Shabbos telling stories about Eliyahu HaNavi and you want to go out to the movies. So where do we go from there? So the first thing is there has to be conversation. There has to be open conversation. And there has to be respect. The second thing is we have to know that just as we bring God into the picture, one of the things that God holds dearest is peace within the home. Very often people invoke God into a discussion as a means of getting their way. And we have to be very careful because very often in the relationship, in the relationship between two people, it's very unfair to invoke God in the conversation. You know, it's a big mitzvah to daven vasikin. And she'll say, but I like walking with you to shul. And you'll say, but to daven early is a big deal. How could I stay in bed? And she'll say, we've been doing this the last 3 years. Why do you want to change? Let's take a reverse conversation. She comes in and says, I want to shave my head. And you say, I like your hair. And she says, yeah, but it's so immodest. It's so vain. And you say, I'm vain. And she says, so why don't you grow with me? Can happen. She feels it's pious. There are Hasidic women who shave their head. She says, I'll donate it to girls with cancer. You don't want the girl with cancer to have hair on her head? You have 7 kids, and she says, I want 12. You can understand that there are going to be a myriad of topics where you can really differ. And either side, or at least one side, can easily invoke religiosity into the discussion. You know, don't you realize it's a big mitzvah to have kids? And you'll say, well, I know that we have 4 boys and 4 girls. We're Yotze Pru Urvu. Halachically, maybe we don't have to keep, maybe we could talk to a rabbi. And this is where you have the key point. When you're dealing with religious issues, it pays, and that's an understatement, but it's important to consult with a Rav who understands the tshuva process. Part of what happens in the tshuva process is that there's a very common, almost constant desire for growth. And that desire can easily lead to imbalance, to false perceptions of reality, false perceptions of ourselves, and a certain yearning for gratification, religious gratification, from false external piety. You guys got that? Meaning, what happens is, a chozer b'tshuva is faced with a certain challenge. He has a tremendous yearning to be very orthodox, to do what's right very well. And he's really given up a lot to come down this path. Now, there's a certain frustration. You come into shul, and you're supposed to say amen, you say baruch hu v'ruch shemo. Someone sneezes, you're supposed to say gesundheit, you say amen. You get an aliyah, you confuse the blessings. You come to make kiddush, and you know you're mispronouncing some words. So you want to excel religiously. You've sacrificed more than the FFB standing next to you to get where you're standing, and yet you often feel like a complete dunce. You feel like you're making a complete fool of yourself, and you feel pretty inadequate next to what you see all around you. So there's a frustration that starts gnawing at a person. And a person tries to compensate. And the way to compensate is to do what no one else does. No one else wears a yarmulke when they go down in the mikvah. So I'm going to go to the mikvah every Friday with a yarmulke on. I'm going to be more religious than them. Well, I am more religious than them, but I can't exactly do it in every other realm, so I'll find realms where no one else is doing it. You understand that that's not a healthy developmental process, but it's a natural one. There is a natural desire for a chozer b'tshuva to try to find identity within Judaism, to try to find his unique identity within Judaism, and to try and find that feeling of success. And he doesn't feel it. Now, in truth, the chozer b'tshuva is succeeding more than anyone around him. But no one knows it but him and God. And that's frustrating. Yeah?
You give the story, it reminds me of what I imagine in the film world is the non-learner who goes and throws stones to the shot. Huh. He has to be, he's always the field, but you're right, it's very unhealthy.
It's unhealthy, but it's normal.
Yeah.
I'm saying, so then there comes a point where there's a conflict. So it can be you, it can be your wife, but one of you wants to make certain steps. And coming back to where we started, the danger lies where we try to be self-righteous. I'm right. This is a pious thing. And suddenly, one can look down at their spouse or look askance at their spouse because, hey, if you believe in this, why don't you want to take the step? Well, let's take a small example. Till now, I gave far-out examples. Let's take a small example that's very real. You're married, and you keep the laws of family purity, which you understand means from the moment a woman's onset begins until she comes back from mikveh, you're not allowed to touch, you don't sleep in the same bed, you separate the beds. So how much do you have to actually separate the beds? Okay, you have to separate them so that it's discernible. You have to separate them so that when you shift at night, you don't end up throwing your hand onto the other one's bed. So usually we say about a foot separation, meaning a 12-inch separation is approximately a normal amount. Meaning if you have thick blankets in the winter and the blankets could fill the gap, you might need a slightly broader gap. If one of you is the type of person who tosses and turns and throws their hands all around as they sleep, so you might need a bigger gap. But all in all, for the average sleeper who sleeps condensed in the fetal position, so then a foot is enough space between the beds. So what happens if the woman's onset comes? And now you could put in either the man or the woman, but one of them decides they're going to be more pious and they separate the beds 2 feet apart. Okay, so until now they've been married and the beds are separate 1 feet. And now they separate the beds 2 feet apart. So you come to bed and let's say either you're the one who separated it or she's the one who separated it. Let's imagine for a second, she separated it. So what's the natural response that a man says? Do you want me to go to the other room? And she'll say, well, wait a second. What's the difference if it's 1 foot apart or 2 feet apart? I mean, if it's not together, does it really matter if it's 1 foot or 2 feet apart? So then you become a wise aleck, and you say, well, if what's the difference? Then let's make it 1 foot instead of 2 feet. Now you understand, you could invoke man or woman on either side of this argument. Like, I'm playing it out this way, but it could easily play out the other way. Let's take another example. There are opinions that say that when the couple is prohibited, the woman should cover her hair, even when she goes to sleep at night. So let's say when you guys got married, you went with the opinion she doesn't have to. And then one night, you come to bed and she's covering her hair. And you say, what happened? And she says, well, why shouldn't we be a little bit more pious? And you say, but I like your hair. And she says, is it such a big deal? And suddenly you're on the defensive. Wait a second. So the first mistake is this wasn't discussed. Hey, wait a second. This isn't only your realm, it's our realm. But we also have to understand that the weight of v'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, of caring for our fellow man, that's a big deal. Making someone feel inadequate is a big deal. So you don't say, hey, he's stunting my growth, she's stunting my growth. You say, maybe your growth should be in a different direction. I told you guys the story about the iPad, right? One kid destroyed their brother's iPad. Father came and said he wants to bring them both before me. I should rule who's right, who has to pay whom. And I told the father, I'm sorry, if you bring the two boys before me, you're teaching them to sue one another and go to court every time they have a case. Teach them how to be compassionate and help the one who's at fault pay out his debt, and maybe you cover half of it. And it's more important you teach them what it's like to be a compassionate, caring, forgiving person. That's a more important job as a parent than to bring about justice between the kids. So the same is true in the relationship between spouses. Very often, we get very focused on our desire to grow spiritually, and we forget that making our spouse happy is also spiritual growth. So we began discussing the ups and the downs, the challenges, and we discussed one aspect of challenge, and that is that the ups come from an inappropriate drive, where the drive isn't really to be more spiritual, it's a drive to be more unique, it's a drive to feel accomplished, it's not as much a drive to grow spiritually, and we don't even see it very often. What helps is to talk to the spouse before we make a move. What helps is to see the value in our spouse's happiness. Very often we don't give that enough weight. We don't view that as a mitzvah. If the neighbor asks me for help taking out the garbage, I feel very pious. If my wife asks me for help taking out the garbage, I feel like a loser. Why do I have to take out the garbage? So, point number one, we said, is the question of where it's coming from internally. The frustration a chozer b'tshuva has to contend with feelings of inadequacy, and that sometimes that drives them, that drives us to inappropriate places. The importance of conversation before we make moves. The importance of our spouse's feelings and giving that more weight than we ordinarily do. Very often we think piety is in the realm of doing all kinds of externally impressive things, when really piety begins in the home, in our relationship, in our caring. Can I smile every time I look at my wife? Yeah, every time. Can I be patient, even when she's asking me the same question for the 5th time? So what'd you say we're having for supper? What's your preference again? You said you want it with onions or without onions. You didn't want to have this conversation in the first place. You don't really care. But for her, she wants an answer. But you answered her 4 times already. Can you be patient and smile? That's also a level of piety. So we still have to get back to this point of ups and downs, because there's much more to discuss. So we've analyzed parts of it. There's a lot more to discuss. Bezat Hashem, to be continued, maybe even tomorrow.